God knows. His will is best. The stretches of the years which wind ahead, so dim to our imperfect vision, are clear to God. Our fears are premature. In Him, all time hath full provision. Then rest until God moves to lift the veil from our impatient eyes. When, as the sweeter features of life's stern face we hail, fair beyond all surmise, God's thoughts around His creatures our mind shall fill. It's lovely, isn't it? You know, Lou shared so eloquently last week on trusting God into the new year that I was sorely tempted to change my message this morning, because it's really of a similar design. But I just felt, you know, in the prayer meeting, there was still an overriding sense of just trusting God daily as we walk into the new year, taking a day at a time. So I will endeavour to confirm Lou's word. But if you didn't hear Lou's word last week, listen to it instead of this one, because it's a real gem, trust me. I don't know how you feel about the new year that we've just stepped into. Perhaps you're full of anticipation, full of faith, full of hope. Perhaps this year is a pivotal year for you. I know with our Hannah, for example, there's the possibility of university, there's a new year, new beginnings, fresh openings. It's exciting, fresh opportunities and pastures stretch out before her and before many people. But perhaps for some it's just another year, another date, not much change at all really. You know, it's just, as you get older, it's just a day. We've seen many, many new years come and go. But for some, the new year will bring a sense of apprehension, a sense of anxiety, and dare I even say dread. Now, of course, different seasons and different paths, different experiences we all tread as we navigate life's rocky path. Some of you this morning will be travelling up rapidly to the high places with speed and gusto, walking in the joy of the Lord. Others will be descending perhaps into a darker valley. See, the path we walk with God is not straight or level, is it? It ascends and it descends, it twists, it turns. Sometimes we even turn off course and seem to end up going back where we started. There are times when a thick mist descends and we feel we're walking in darkness, disorientated, feeling even lost. Other times we're assailed by high winds and raging storms, and we feel in danger of being blown right off the mountain, and that we're actually ascending and crashing into the jagged rocks below. We're all walking past to the same destination, but we're at different stages of the journey. But I can assure you of this on the first Sunday of the year. The one who leads us is sure-footed, and he's in control, and he's never lost, and most importantly, he never loses anyone. How can we be so confident of this? John 10:27, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. No one can snatch you out of the plan and purpose that God has on your life. And that should be of great encouragement to us this morning, regardless of things that we may have to navigate in the year ahead. We know we are in for a tricky and difficult path at times. It's promised, isn't it? Jesus promised it in Scripture, and we see it most spectacularly in the lives of men and women in Scripture. We see their trials, their tribulations, their joys, their ups and their downs laid before us. Lou touched on Jacob and Moses in particular last week. But every character of worth, every man of God or woman of God, suffered at times during his life also. But God brought them through into new experiences, new relationships and new ground in him. It's not to no avail. God is working his purposes in our lives. And God has our lives in the palm of his hand. And our days are numbered in him. Psalm 139:15. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. That's wonderful, isn't it? Nothing surprises him. Nothing catches God unaware. We know the free choice that we have is woven into the equation. But God is omniscient, all-knowing, all-wise, and all-seeing. I shouldn't have said that word, should I? I should have kept it simple. The very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows, it says in Luke. So we embark on this new year, assured wherever our path leads, God is in control. And we know that to be a fact. That's sealed, okay? But how do we deal practically with the prospect of all that lies ahead of us this year? Because we can give credence, can't we? And we can give a knowing nod to God being on the throne. But we are fearful and anxious creatures at best. See, we like to appear cool. We like to be chilled and relaxed and seemingly unfazed by the troubles that life tends to throw at us. We like to be a Jason Statham, or for you slightly older ones, a Steve McQueen. But they're not real characters, are they? They're portraying what man would like to be like. Relaxed, chilled, cool, not fazed by life's problems. And you know, we come into church. How are you? I'm good. How are you? Yeah, I'm good. And that's kind of the general response, isn't it? But are you really? Is that really how you're feeling this morning? Are you good? Are you chilled about the year ahead? I'll be honest with you this morning, I'm not particularly chilled about the year ahead, or haven't been anyway. They say confession is good for the soul. And we need to be real, don't we, with one another, I think. You know, there's no point putting on a front. And the last month or two has been probably the worst of my Christian experience, I would say. Especially in regards to fear and anxiety. So that's a good confession, isn't it, for a would-be preacher. But we need to be real. And I haven't got it all together quite a lot of the time, in all honesty. But my trust and my reliance, regardless of feeling, is on Jesus. You know, we don't need to be some sort of super saints, do we? But what we do need is a dogged faith and a belief in the one who brings us through the ups and downs of our experience into a total victory in Jesus. We need to believe what he says. I know many of us are actually anxious or fearful about the year ahead. And do you know how I know that? Because the Word of God exposes man's real state. This is a quote and a stat, if you like, from a chap I read online. In the Gospels, 125 times, Jesus says something as an imperative statement, a command like, love others. These 125 statements are on a number of different topics or themes. The number one theme, which is 21 times, is a variation of do not be afraid, or fear not, or have courage. The next closest is 8, and that is love thy neighbour theme. What makes Christianity unique is that we are the faith that teaches love, and yet, even though love is a central theme of Christianity, the number one statement that Jesus makes more than any other statement is, do not be fearful. Do not be afraid. Jesus knew fear holds too many people back from God's best for their lives. Fear not. Don't be anxious. Don't worry, O ye of little faith. It's a condition. It's a human condition that we all suffer from time to time. Some are obviously more predisposed than others. If you can turn to the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 through to chapter 7. In this great sermon, we find, I believe, Jesus' New Year talk, metaphorically speaking. And I believe it's the key to managing the year ahead and beyond that, actually. And I'll just read you the portions that are particularly applicable. And the first one I found was in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. It says, when you pray, don't babble on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask Him. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And if I had a text this morning, it would be found in verse 11, I think. Give us today the food we need. Or as it's most commonly known in the King James, give us this day our daily bread. And I believe this is alluding to the fresh manna given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. You remember when they left Egypt, God led them into the wilderness where there was apparently no food. They cry out and they complain to God, and they remember the lovely food that they had in Egypt, and then they're fearful that they might starve in the desert. So God sends food in a miraculous way. I'm just going to read a few verses in Exodus where we see this happening. In Exodus 16:13 it says, that evening vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp, and the next morning the area covered the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is this? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was, and Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up two quarts of each person for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, do not keep any until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its needs. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. And I want you to notice that it was food or bread only for the day that God provided. The people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its needs. And if they tried to gather enough for an extra day, the manna went off and it stank. They couldn't gather, could they, manna for the next day. They couldn't provide for the next day. God gives us daily bread. Give us today our daily bread is the prayer Jesus tells us to pray. And I believe this prayer, this truth, it's not just about food, brothers and sisters. But it's encompassing our daily needs. It's encompassing all that we stand in need of day by day, our daily needs. It's about trusting and relying upon God on a daily basis. Not anxiously worrying about tomorrow's provisions. And the next day. And the next day. And tomorrow's problems. And day after day. It's a simple truth. And it's a truth you've all heard. But it's so sublime and so deep. And it's always the simple things that we tend to overlook, isn't it? And the principle often in sport. And you hear coaches say it, do the simple things well. Learn the basics. Learn how to pass. If you can put these into practice, then you can build the skills and the fancy footwork. But you need to work the basics. And it's the basics are the hardest things to get hold of sometimes, aren't they, in the Christian life? Trusting daily in our God. So our natural reaction, just like the Israelites, is to hoard. And it's to make provision for tomorrow. It's to build bigger barns. is to have an extra coat, is to have a nice nest egg. Because that's sensible, isn't it? And it's our default position. And when that rug is pulled from under our feet, then like the Israelites, we panic and we worry and we're vexed. But Jesus has not promised bread for tomorrow. Give us today our daily bread. And it's a delicate path we walk when we attempt to store for the future. I'm not suggesting we don't have a pension or we don't do a weekly shop or anything like that. Jesus is talking specifically about anxious thoughts of the future, not about giving absolutely no thought, because that would be foolish. But where do you draw the line? And I don't really know the answer to this question. Is the bank balance we have, or the 10 pairs of shoes we possess, really ours to keep? Didn't God provide them in the first place? Should we not pass on the provision of God and have sufficient for the day? Or do we need some assurance for tomorrow? I'm not judging anyone, because I'm exactly in the same boat. But it's a challenge, isn't it? To challenge the status quo, what we think is rightfully ours, what we think is our rights as human beings. So the problem is, if we're not careful, it's one of trusting in our possessions and our provisions and finding our security in them instead of God. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Matthew 6:19, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, the NLT says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that's a book I'm reading at the moment, was a German pastor and a theologian during the Second World War in Germany. And he was martyred 3 days before the end of the Second World War in a concentration camp. But he was a real man of God, and he wrote some good stuff. I should read you a quote. He says this: earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected. In the wilderness, God gave Israel the manna each day, and they had no need to worry about food and drink. Indeed, if they kept any of the manna over till the next day, it went bad. In the same way, the disciple must receive his portion from God every day. If he stores it up as a permanent possession, he spoils not only the gift, but himself as well. For he sets his heart on his accumulated wealth and makes it a barrier between himself and God. Where our treasure is, there is our trust, our security, our consolation, our God. Hoarding is idolatry. That's a challenge, isn't it? I've probably got 10 pairs of shoes, to be honest. But we do like a safety net. We do like a safety net, don't we? We like things in place just in case. We like assurance. We do not like to trust daily. We do not like to trust daily. But I'm finding, and I found, and I believe that God will put us all in positions during our lives of having to choose either to totally rely on Him or not. Whether it's financial, health, there's many different areas. God leads us different paths, different ways. We're not all the same. We're all not on the same path in that respect. If we then choose to trust fully the God of our salvation, then I believe there is a death to self in that. There's a death to self-reliance and resourcefulness and self-strength. And we find ourselves are throwing ourselves upon God in prayer and in faith. But this is what God asks of us. This is how God wants us to live our lives. We come daily to the place of prayer for our daily bread, our needs for that day, pleading God grace. Grace for today. Grace for today. We need grace for today, not for tomorrow. How do we know if we're trusting in things as opposed to God? What's our reaction? If things, money, health, occupation, purpose, your value, you seem to be, is taken away from you. I know what mine is. Because I've seen it firsthand. I've experienced it. And Jesus explains in this profoundest of sermons that our trust and hope are not to be in things but in Him. He will provide for our daily needs. Our job is to focus on Him. This is why I tell you, verse 25, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest or store food in barns. For your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today, thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. And verse 34 sums it all up. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today. Grace for today. You want grace for today? We are commanded to pray for today's needs, our food, our health, our families, vocation, and not give an anxious thought for tomorrow. Let me quote Bonhoeffer again. He says, anxiety is always directed to the morrow or tomorrow, whereas goods are in the strictest sense meant to be used only for today. By trying to ensure for the next day, we are only creating uncertainty today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The only way to win assurance is by leaving tomorrow entirely into the hands of God and by receiving from Him all we need for today. If instead of receiving God's gift for today, we worry about tomorrow, we find ourselves helpless victims of infinite anxiety. Be not anxious for tomorrow. Either this is a cruel mockery for the poor and wretched, the very people Jesus is talking to, who, humanly speaking, really will starve if they do not make provision today. Either it is an intolerable law which men will reject with indignation, or it is the unique proclamation of the gospel of the glorious liberty of the children of God, who have a Father in heaven, a Father who has given us His beloved Son. How shall not God with Him also freely give us all things? That's a challenge, isn't it? A real challenge. What a counterculture way of living. To trust daily for the provision, the strength, the grace, the help and the support of God. No wonder it says when he had finished preaching this sermon, they were astonished. They were astonished at the teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. If we try to stretch our minds into the next day and the next, then you find anxiety can come in like a flood, can't it? Now, Enid prayed on Tuesday. Each year is made up of 365 individual days. And we are to live them one by one in the grace of God. Look here, it says in James. You who say today or tomorrow we're going to do a certain town and we'll stay there a year and we'll do business there and we'll make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life, my life, your life, is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. How arrogant we are. We assume, presume, plans, future, pensions, mortgage, all the rest of it. God is in control, and God has promised to provide. Our job is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is this hypothetical truth? Should we fit it into a context, a cultural context of time? Should we bring it up to contemporary understanding today? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So just summing up, I believe the Lord's New Year message would be or is, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the year ahead. Today has its own needs and problems that we met by the Lord. We walk day by day, moment by moment, walking in the Spirit of God. God will provide fresh manna. God will provide fresh grace for you and I. Let's not have our gaze stretched out too far. But make the most of today's opportunities and blessings. They're the ones that we miss, aren't they? I remember just them doing a straw poll, university actually, and I think they interviewed 100 people in the streets, and almost 80% plus of the people who interviewed were looking forward to something in the future and not concentrating on the day. It was always something that was going to happen in the future. And if you think about your lives, it's always something's going to happen, isn't it? And we miss the opportunities of the day. Enjoying the moments of grace that come your way today. The act of kindness, the prompting of the Spirit to bless another. Enjoying that sweet conversation that you have with someone. That moment of silence to get to arty, even seeing the sunrise or something. We miss the simple blessings of God by stretching our mind into the anxious future. Yes, we prepare, we plan for the future, but not anxiously, not fearfully, holding loosely, trusting and believing that God loves us, He's for us, He has a plan for us, and He will indeed bless us. So God bless us as we enter this new year and to find grace and manna for today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.